And just as you have your Bibles open right there to Revelation 3, 14 to 22, that's what we'll be looking at today. There was a father speaking to his young son, 8-year-old. He said, do you pray to God every day? He says, yes, Father, I pray every night before I go to bed. But not in the day. I can see in the day and I can care for myself, but in the night I can't, and I need God. There was a young couple that began their marriage and Christian life and went into business and did very, very, very well and built a new house, magnificent house, had an indoor swimming pool. But something happened in their life, in a sense. They really didn't feel the need for prayer, and the Bible sort of sat on the shelf, and their attendance in church was just very sporadic. They no longer felt their need for the Lord, day by day, moment by moment. This is the seventh of the letters where our Lord addresses seven particular historical churches in Asia Minor. Now, it's clear how each one ends, that it was not meant just as an historical document for these seven churches, but it was meant for all of God's people. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In summary of what we've learned, he starts out with the danger of leaving your first love. And then, Smyrna, the danger of the fear of suffering. And then the danger of doctrinal compromise. And then the danger of tolerating moral compromise. And then the danger of spiritual deadness. And then last week, the danger of not holding fast. Today, the Sabbath, is the danger of lukewarmness. Now let's look at the city of Laodicea. It was a very prosperous city. Very prosperous city. There was an earthquake in this area, and most of the cities depended upon the Roman treasury to finance their rebuilding program, but not Laodicea. They financed their own building program. They were free from many problems, as you look at the letter. Free from no money problems, no false teaching, no persecution. So didn't really have the problems. Also, and these things are important background, it was a famous banking center. A famous clothing manufacturer was there, as well as a famous medical school. Well, if you were to address this prosperous church in this prosperous town, you'd certainly want to introduce yourself, and that's what our Lord does. And he introduces himself in three ways. First, he says there, I am the Amen. You know, when someone prays and someone says amen, that's a confirmation. Well, Jesus is the Amen. He says what he says is the final word. He guarantees the truthfulness of every statement. He guarantees the execution of every promise that he makes. He is the Amen. Really, it's a title for his sovereignty. Then he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm true. I'll never misrepresent any statement that I make. Also, I'm faithful and I'll guarantee the execution of every promise. I'll always fulfill my word. And then he says he's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, it's important as you read the Bible to understand it in the way it was in that language of that day. Certainly when you see beginning in our ears, that sounds like, okay, you had a beginning. There was a time you weren't and you had a beginning. Beginning is the idea of first cause. He's the one who set everything in motion. He's the creator, which the Bible is abundantly clear about the role of God the Son in creation. Not that you would doubt that, but as we celebrate Christmas, Jesus is not someone who came upon the scene there in the first century, but he's what? John 1, 1 to 3, not anything. Everything has, to say it this way, he says what? All things came into being through him, John 1, 3. Apart from him, nothing came into being that is coming to being. And it's reiterated again in Colossians 1. You know, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Probably have said this to you before. I'm not sure it was the wisest move of a father with young children, but that's what we read on Christmas morning. I wanted them to see, you know, nothing wrong with the Christmas story, but they got that down pretty quick. But that what? This Jesus was amazing. He wasn't just a baby there, but he's what? When you Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and John 1 are probably the greatest. You also could put Revelation 1 and Philippians 2. But those are probably the greatest chapters on Christ in the whole Bible. And now we're merciful just to read one of them, you know. But they do remember the chapters anyhow. He's the creator. He's the creator. So basically, he introduced himself. Who can close their ears to someone who's what? Sovereign, faithful, and created everything. And that's who's speaking. A sovereign, faithful creator is speaking to this church. And we remind ourselves, this is not what Jesus would be saying if he were here. It's what Jesus is saying because he is here. That's the nature of God's word. That's the nature of an omnipresent Christ. He's speaking. He has a message for you personally. And really, there's no way to continually have an interest in God's word if you don't believe it's a personal word, that he understands everything going on in your life. Everything going on in your life. He loves you more than anybody else. He has the hairs of your head numbered. He knows everything about this season. And that's why at times I preached on that Luke passage. And I have a couple of radio things on doing that tomorrow, just on putting God back in the holidays. Just the putting God back in the holidays. I like that Luke 10 passage where Martha welcomed Christ into her home. That's what we need to do for this holiday season. That's what Martha did right. What she did wrong is she didn't enjoy the visit. There's a lot of us that don't enjoy Jesus' birthday. Because just like Martha, we're distracted, and with all these preparations and worried. And, oh, God, that's part of me. There's a part of me that I learned. I've learned to really enjoy Christmas holiday. But I didn't always enjoy. You know, I was just so worn and tired out and that I'd almost resented some of the expectations. That's why I like Thanksgiving. It's not as cluttered. And so I rejoice with that. But Christmas is wonderful too. So we want Jesus to be a part. So invite him. He's here. He's personal. And he wants to speak to you. And here he gives this complaint in verse 15. He says, I know your deeds. Revelation 3:15. I know your deeds. Now our deeds are supposed to reflect our faith in God. And here he says his concern is what? You're neither cold nor hot. Now they were dependent upon some hot springs for their water supply that was about 6 miles away. But he says, I wish you were cold or hot. Now, it could be the idea of cold water is useful to drink. Hot water provides a service. I wish you were cold or hot, but I've tended now to understand it. I wish you were cold, representing one who's totally untouched by the grace of God. You know, like a Saul who was persecuting the church, like a tax gatherer and a harlot in Jesus' day. Totally, I wish you were that way, or fervent, hot, fervent, not like the Pharisees. I wish you were cold or hot. But then he gives his complaint, or the threat, really, in verse 16 and 17. Perhaps the greatest threat and rebuke, most serious rebuke in the whole Bible to a Christian. There's something he describes this state as lukewarm, something terribly displeasing to him. And he quotes them so you know exactly what he's talking about. He says it this way. He says, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy. I've done it all myself. I'm self-sufficient. I have need of nothing. That's what gets that large rebuke. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. There's something obnoxious about that to Christ. Not that I'm needy. Not that I feel inadequate. Not that I'm fearful. But what's obnoxious is what? When I tell God unconsciously, I really don't need him. Like a little boy, I can take care of myself in the daytime, but at night I really need him. Or, man, I did, but, man, we struck it rich, and so we really don't need him. Whatever there is that makes you sense your need for God, thank him for it. thank him for it. I know it doesn't emotionally make you feel good, but thank him for whatever there is, because that's the greatest thing you have going for you. Now, he says this, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I don't know that you're wretched. Now, the one other time you see that word in the scriptures is in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, he has a problem, but he knows he has a problem, so he's closer to the solution. Miserable, you see that in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, if Christ has not risen from the dead and we're putting our hope in the resurrection, we're miserable. It's a miserable thing if you have the wrong hope. But he says, you're wretched and you're miserable and you don't even realize it. And then he says, you're poor. Now that word poor here is not used of just don't have a lot. It's just used of what? You have nothing. You're just a beggar. You have nothing at all. And he says, you're blind. Your spiritual vision is just blurred. And you're naked. You're without proper clothing of good works. So here he said, look, you're a blind beggar clothed in rags. But he gives this counsel to him in verse 18. He says, I advise you to buy from me. Now his advice to buy, don't get hung up on the word buy. The emphasis there is upon the value of what you're receiving, not there's any cost. Like he'll say in Isaiah 55, 1, buy without money, without cost. You have been purchased. And when he purchased you for himself, which we celebrate at the Lord's table, when he purchased you, he gave you every spiritual blessing for you to enjoy. And it's when we realize, boy, that we cash in on those things. They're without charge. So it says, I encourage you to buy from me. And what does he tell him to buy from him? He says, buy from me. He says this in verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may become rich. See, they were wealthy and they were a banking center. But he says, look, I can give you true riches. I can give you true riches. Come to me for these true riches. I know your needy condition. You're poor. You're like a beggar. You don't realize it. But come to me. And he also says, come and also white garments that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Now, there was a famous clothing manufacturer there. They had a famous garment but he says, those are just really misplaced confidences. Look, it's the white garments of, he explains that in Revelation 19:8, he says the white garments are the righteous deeds of the saints. He says, you know, you're naked. And that was an ultimate shame in the ancient world, nakedness. And a great honor was to be what? Clothed. You know, when in Daniel 5, when the one offered, you know, that when the on the writing of the wall, when they offered Daniel that great honor, clothed him in great fine clothing. Well, he says, the shame of your nakedness, you need these garments that I can provide. And he also says, you're blind, but I can give you an eye salve that can cure that. There was a famous medical school that had a famous eye salve too. So he's appealing to them in language that they understand. He says, but I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, as he'll pray there in Ephesians 1. The eyes of your heart to be enlightened, that we could see the reality of what we have. All the banks in the world can't provide for you, he says. All the looms in the world, they can't give you the garments you need. Only Christ can meet your need. All the pharmacies, they can't straighten out your eye problem, but Christ can. He can perfectly meet your needs. That's what he's saying. And so he gives this exhortation in verse 19, which you memorized. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I love. Now, before he counseled them to come and buy from him, he lets them know their need. You're poor, blind, and naked. Now, before he rebukes them, he lets them know his motivation. You know, if you really sense somebody loves you, you'll let them tell you anything. If you don't sense they love you, it's hard to listen to them. But he says, those whom I love. Now, in Revelation, the previous church, he talked about his love in Revelation 3:9. He said, you know, I'm going to vindicate you before your enemies. And I'm going to make them to see that I love you. And I'm going to sustain you and vindicate you and take care of you in the midst of this enemies that you have. But here, because they were loyal to him, Here his love is seeking to regain that loyalty. And so he lovingly rebukes them. And that word love there is a very tender, phileo, which is the idea of a very passionate feeling for them and his people. He loves you like no one else loves you. Scripture says he can't get his mind off of you. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. And so if you're constantly thinking about somebody, they're important to you. He's thinking about you as if you're the only person in the world. He loves you. And so he loves you enough to tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear something. And so if you have somebody like that, you really have somebody who loves you. And he says, I reprove you and discipline you. There's sort of two stages of the process. The rebuke is to show you your sin and summon you to repentance, to change your mind. The discipline is a wider term that denotes the upbringing and handling of a child, bringing him all the way to maturity. So I'll show you what you need, your problem, but I'll also don't abandon you from there. I'll handle you in regard to all that you need to bring you to maturity. Well, he tells us there, he says, in other places, he'll send rebuke and reveal to us, like he sent Nathan to David, who was tripped up and hanging on to his sin, living in misery. But he sent rebuke to reveal that deceitful, harmful choice he had made to get him back on the right road. Happy is the man whom the Lord reproves, he tells us in Job 5:17. Happy is the man whom the Lord of God reproves, does not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Happy, happy, happy. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, Psalm 94:12. His reproof is a sign of his love, as he tells us in Hebrews 12:6. He disciplines out of his love for us. And he says, okay, after he tells us his motivation, here's his command, which the verse you memorized. He says, be zealous and repent. Different tenses in both of those commands there. Repent speaks of a decisive action. Look, it speaks of a change of mind. Your mindset is you have need of nothing. You need to change that mind to see what? To see your true condition. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And you think you can meet your need, you have this misplaced confidence, but change your mind to see, look to Jesus. He's the one who can perfectly meet your need, whatever your need may be. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, look to him. He says, now this decisive repentance is to lead into an habitual, that's a different tense, present tense, ongoing action, an habitual, zealous, wholehearted dependence upon the Lord. It's the wholehearted devotion to Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing, Romans 15:5 says. And there are times I've gotten in trouble because God says, you don't really believe what I tell you that. But that zealous, wholehearted devotion to Christ. And that makes the mundane of life sort of a spiritual experience. Okay, what you've done again, 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 and you can do, but you look to him. And you see him. I meditate on a verse each night. And last night was Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And what am I trying to do that I really haven't committed to him? And what am I doing that I'm not trusting him? You can't trust him with something you hadn't committed to him. But when you committed to him, and sometimes, okay, Lord, sometimes the little things trip us up because, well, I can handle that. Commit to the Lord, whatever it may be, in your family life, your personal life, your business life. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he'll do it. Now, the promise that the Lord gives in verses 20 and 21, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he gives, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. So it's an invitation to the church, but he's not asking, let's have a church meeting and let's see if we can get a majority vote. No, it's an individual invitation. an individual invitation. See, the cure for lukewarmness is intimacy with Christ. Intimacy with Christ. Pictured in regard to dining, pictures fellowship and sharing a meal, which we're so grateful we can do after each service. Thanks to echo Gary's words, the hard work of so many of you. It's a symbol of affection and intimacy. I was speaking to an individual today. It's just an acquaintance that I've been praying for because he has some brokenness in his life, and I'm just so thrilled. He has found a church, and so a big part of him finding that church, this church, it's very rare actually for many times ethnic churches are the ones that have meals after, it's not as common in a sense for, but this one does, and it's exploded. He's part of the cooking crew, and just one to be able to be involved in something, that's a big deal. But he has found life there, and I'm just so grateful to God he's talking to me about it, So anyhow, I praise God for that. Those whom I love, I reprove. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then he gives this invitation. If any man hears my voice, knock on the door. I will dine with him, and he will me. Now, there were undoubtedly lost people in this church, and I know many people have gotten saved through Revelation 3:20, and I think that's an appropriate thing. But also, I think the primary message is to a believer who's, living not in fellowship with Christ and to invite him. Now, after he gives that invitation, he ushers in this promise of a gracious reward. This gracious reward is pictured this way in verse 21. He who overcomes this state of lukewarmness, overcomes this feeling of I have need of nothing. He who overcomes it, I grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That will reign with Christ in his millennial kingdom. Will reign with Christ in his eternal kingdom. As Christ overcame, and as he overcame sin and death, and we praise God that the paradise that sin's messed up, won't be like this forever. And we're greatly blessed to wake up, and there's not war, but not everybody has that privilege. There are many people gifted. I was talking a young person, and he has a good perspective, but I said, and he's done very well, but I said, there are many gifted people, probably much more gifted than you and me. They come to our country and they drive cabs and they're very grateful for it because their country has no economic system to support anything. And they give a lot of that money just back and they think they're, So we need to thank God for to have an economic system that we can make a living. And thank him but one day Christ is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom and things will be as they ought to be. And we know that God is in control. I think I've just been meditating on that. I've needed it too, that Matthew, because it bothers me, all the many things that are happening. But there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. That doesn't mean they're good. They're not. Have peace. Have peace. These things are going to happen. I'm not saying be indifferent about it. That's not what I'm saying at all, but I'm just saying God's not out of control in the midst of all that horrible things that are happening and people that are suffering. There is a day coming when we can share in Christ's kingdom. Now, he calls for us to respond there in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, we just think about what he has said to us through this chapter. Are there areas of my life or your life that I'm consciously telling the Lord, I really don't need you? I can handle that. Are there areas that I need to more consciously come to him to meet that need? Lord, I need you in the midst of that relationship. I need you in the midst of that responsibility. I want to be able to do that responsibility, but I also want to be able to enjoy you in the midst of it. And Lord, this is a difficult relationship. This is one that's I don't find as much life-giving, but Lord, I know I want to be a vessel of love. Lord, I need you. So what area of your life, any area of your life, do we come to him? Do I have a misplaced confidence? That's what they had here. They didn't think they were poor. They were rich in some ways. They didn't think they had this famous clothing manufacturer. They didn't look at themselves as naked. They had this famous medical school. They didn't think that they're what? They needed an eye salve. But that misplaced confidence, that ultimately they can work in a temporal realm. You can have a misplaced confidence. Idols will work in the temporal realm to some degree. But the rug can be pulled out from under you. Also, just let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you trust his rebuke as a sign of his love? As a sign of his love. I can remember this just, and I'm not proud of it, but this was the thought I had in my mind. This was years ago. Not that this things can happen yesterday as well, but that God was convicting me of a number of things and rebuking me. And my thought to the Lord, it was just a loud thought. My thought was this, I'm not proud of it. Lord, when will you just leave me alone? And I can remember this thought came back to my mind. I love you so much, I'll never leave you alone. And I worship him that he hasn't. Because here's the humbling thing. Those whom I love, I reprove. I know this is true with me personally. I think it's even true with magnificent people like you is this. We have the capacity as believers to destroy everything precious to us. And I would, apart from what? Christ continually rebuking me, reproving me. There's still, until we get to heaven, there's a wayward part of us. Part of me that wants to think wrongly, feel wrongly, do wrongly. But I thank God for his conviction. I thank God in those moments to be able to come to him. You'll never get in trouble walking in the light with him at those moments. I also find that great help, which I've said, in those moments to what? Come to him and also intercede for others. Intercede for others. So, do I trust his rebuke as a sign of his love? Respond to his grace to repent. Any way, Lord, I'm telling you, I don't really need you. I want to enter in. I want to understand, and in a joyful way, apart from you, I can do nothing, but I can abide in you and I can find you sufficient in everything. Just as I love that Colossians 2:6. As you received him, so walk in him. When you became a Christian, you had to trust Christ totally for everything you needed. You couldn't contribute to your salvation one iota. Okay, at this moment, whatever need you may have, God says, at this moment, look to him. And just as you found Christ sufficient for your salvation, you can find him sufficient at this moment. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Sometimes just don't be anxious for the next moment. But look to him. He's sufficient in any relational need, physical need, emotional need, spiritual need. So respond to his grace to repent and enter into that habitual, zealous, wholehearted devotion to Christ. If you hear him knocking on the door saying, Lord, I want to dine with you and you with me. I tell you, the best goal you can have for the holiday season, if we sort of begin it this time with Thanksgiving behind us, is, Lord, this holiday season, I pray you would enhance my relationship with you. If that happens, you've had a wonderful holiday. If that doesn't happen, you've sort of had a bad holiday. And so, but that's helped me just to sort of consciously go, Lord, I want to. Now, there's different ways God enhances your relationship with him. Sometimes it's having to navigate some of the challenges of your life. Whatever it is that makes you seek God, well, that becomes a blessing. I like what God said to the ancient king. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So God has strange ways of putting his prosperous hand upon you by encouraging us to what? To seek him. You don't seek God in a vacuum. There's something in your life that makes you sense your need for him. Well, anticipate also his rich, glorious future rule. He's going to come and he says, if we overcome this lukewarmness, we can what? We can reign with him as he overcame. We can reign with him in that millennial kingdom and his eternal kingdom that'll never end, that'll never end. Think of the most glorious blessing you could have. It's hard to think of enjoying it forever. It's hard to envision eternity. I mean, at some point you get tired of eating ice cream, you know. But God, what? Think of him having just infinite ways for all eternity to satisfy. Any joy you have in this life, it's going to be enhanced, and God usually has to just, when he describes heaven, he describes it in what's not going to be there, the negative. There's going to be no death, no mourning, no suffering, no unpleasantness. Well, may God fill us all with hope. God, we do ask that you come, and we do thank you for knocking at the door of even Christ's fellowship. And Father, we want to respond to you individually, and we want to dine with you and you with us. Lord, pour the grace of repentance upon us, and will you even give us eyes to see areas that we tell you we really don't need you. And Lord, how do you want to enter in and perfectly meet where we have a misplaced confidence? God, we ask you to minister to each one of us in a very personal way. We ask, God, that you assure us that you love us, dear God. And we ask you to answer the petition of every heart. Would you guide us and direct us through the rest of our morning? And the loved ones we carry in our heart, we ask you to manifest yourself to them exactly the way they need you today. In Jesus' name, amen.